We're going to open God's Word together now. So if you would like to read along with us, which I'd encourage you to in the Red Pew Bibles or your own Bible, we're reading from Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. That's Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23, which can be found on page 773 of the Red Pew Bibles, or you can follow along behind me on the screen. To give a little bit of context, Peter and John, the apostles, have been brought by the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law to the Sanhedrin, where they've been questioned, and Peter actually preached powerfully and then is told to be quiet, to stop preaching. They refused to do that, but then all these leaders didn't really know how to punish them, and so they released them, and this is what we then see. They're on their release. Verse 23 begins. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning we're going to look at a whole variety of scriptures, and in your outlines and your bulletins it'll list those scriptures, and I'll simply read those passages as we go throughout that. But keep that outline. There won't be a PowerPoint, so having that outline with your in front of you might be helpful for you. I was moved and inspired a number of years ago when I read a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by a pastor called Jim Cimbala, who was appointed to a small church in Brooklyn, New York. He said there are 20 elderly people in the congregation. The buildings were collapsing around us. He said we have no money, no people, and no influence. It says it was so dull and dead that I often didn't want to turn up myself. He says, while away from church, he says, on an enforced holiday, you have to realize he's living in an area with drug addicts and prostitutes and crime and gangs and so on. He's got a young family there as well. He said, on an enforced holiday due to ill health, he sensed God speaking to him about the church. It was this, that if you and your wife will lead my people to pray and call upon my name, you'll never lack for anything fresh to preach. I will supply all the money that's needed, both for your church and for your family. And you'll never have a building large enough to contain the crowds I will send in response. And Cimbala says, his word to me was grounded in countless promises repeated in the scriptures. It was the very thing that produced every revival of the Holy Spirit throughout history. It was what I already knew, but God was drawing me out, pulling me toward an actual experience of himself and his power. He was telling me that my hunger for him and his transforming power would be satisfied as I led my tiny congregation to call out to him in prayer. And he went back, set up prayer meetings and prayed and prayed and prayed. And over a period of time, God just built that church into thousands of people and seeing lives transformed by the gospel. The people that they were fearful of in the area, the prostitutes, the drug addicts, the gangs, and all the others that they struggled with were coming to Christ and being transformed by him. But he said, for us, it was prayer that made the difference. Let me tell you, 1857, a prayer meeting was advertised in New York in a little church. It was the middle of the day. There were a lot of merchants and mechanics and clerks and strangers and businessmen in the area. And one fella decided to set up a little prayer meeting and advertised it, hoping that someone would turn up. He waited 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Finally, one person turned up. End of that, six people turned up. 12 noon, 23rd of September, 1857, he opened up that room and people finally came. Within a period of time, more people started to come in the middle of their workday to pray, to call upon God to work in a powerful way. He said, we had 40 intercessors, 40 prayers within a short period of time. Thus, in the first week of October 1857, we held a daily prayer meeting instead. Within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathering daily for prayer in New York. Within 2 years, 1 million converts were added to the American churches. Undoubtedly, the greatest revival in New York's colorful history was sweeping the city, and it made the nation curious. It started with a few people saying, we're going to call out to God in prayer. It is not my power that can affect change. It is not my power, my gifts, my abilities, but it is God who can do this for us. Evangelist Billy Graham has been used by God to reach millions across the globe. Why were his crusades successful in so many places? Partnership with local churches, prayer triplets, encouraging people to be praying for their friends, friendship evangelism, and invitation. Pray, believe that God would work by his Spirit in the lives of people to draw them to hear the gospel. Friends, 2 weeks ago I visited a church in Marrickville in the morning. It was a new church plant, been going for a few years, 5 or 6 years, called Anchor Church. And then I went for a walk in the city, got some exercise, got some sun. I need a bit of sun after Europe. And then I felt flat and tired. And normally when I'm on holidays, my family would know that I'd go to church in the morning, go to another church at night. I test out all the churches around the place. What can I learn? How can God speak to me? And I was at Broadway thinking, I don't want to go anywhere. I feel flat and tired. And in a sense, I was wrestling with God in prayer where I should go. And I sensed God said, just go home. So I went home. My daughter had rung earlier, my Astra car had a flat battery. They called the NRMA service guy. He got it started. He said, it'll be okay, just drive it for a few hours. She drove for a few hours, brought it home, and I turn up, and I went out, as I would, as the owner of the car, to test it. Put my car and my key in the ignition, turned it, nothing. So I'm now on the phone to NRMA, second call. And I said, look, this is the story. They send an NRMA battery fellow out. I said, it's probably the battery. He turns up. We start talking. I let it slip that I'm Greek. He was surprised. And then he told me he was Greek. And then we started talking. And I mentioned, oh, I'm a pastor down the street, but I'm on holidays, really. And then he asked me questions for the next 40 minutes and apologies to anyone waiting for a battery. Because for the next 30, 40 minutes, he was testing my battery and making sure. I said, oh, the best thing would be to get you a new battery. Absolutely, I said. Replace it. It's under warranty, right? And he worked it. And as he was doing all the tests, he asked me about orthodoxy and Protestantism and evangelicals. What's the difference? And I was able to explain the gospel to him. Salvation by God's grace through faith alone. And we talked and talked, and at the end of it all, before he left, he said, I'm so sorry to ask so many questions. I said, don't be sorry at all, sir. And he said, because you were a spiritual person, and you're a knowledgeable person, you have a degree, so I figured I should ask my questions about God. Now, why did that happen? Why did God tell me to go home instead of to church that night? Because God was working. God was working in a way to bring someone to an understanding of the gospel. Now, he didn't give his life to Christ, but he goes away having understood the gospel. Friends, we will not change this earth until we touch heaven, until we call out to God in humble, dependent prayer and say, God, it's 2018. God, we're about to do all these ministries. We're going to run home groups. We're going to run kids' ministry. We're going to run carols at the end of the year. We're going to support missionaries. God, unless you are in it, God, unless you are working, we know we are absolutely hopeless. God, please, God, send your Spirit. God, work amongst us for your glory. God, change lives. God, heal people. God, restore people. It's God who can do it. And we need to be men and women who are calling out to God for that to take place. And God has given us prayer because Jesus has given us a mission. Matthew 28, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus asked us to go, but we must not go without prayer. So we must reach our community. We must have, as we say, a biblical strategy. We need to train our people in evangelism and mission. You need to work out your own evangelism style. But we need to realize that as we go, we're involved in a spiritual battle. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Know that as we seek to take the gospel to people, the enemy is at work. He says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We take the word with us and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I like that. All occasions, wherever you are, in the shopping center, at home, whatever your story, at work, pray on all occasions. All kinds of prayers and requests. Sometimes you say, "I don't know what I ought to pray." All kinds of prayers and requests. Ask God for things. Thank God for things. Ask God to work powerfully. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Friends, life is war. It's a spiritual battle. And we are God's army taking the message of love to a world as Satan tries to stop us or at least distract us. We take the word praying. We take the word, not just take the word, we take the word praying. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The Bible says to us, be aware, this is a spiritual battle. The enemy has blinded people. They do not see and understand the gospel. We do pray that God would remove that blindfold, that would see and understand the gospel. We see this happening in Acts chapter 16. On the Sabbath, Paul and his friends went outside the city gate to the river, where they expected to find a place of prayer. They sat down by the river and began to speak to the women who had gathered there in worship. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. Listen to this, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The enemy blindfolds people. God opens up hearts to respond to the message. And therefore we must call on God to extend his kingdom in the world. When the disciples asked Jesus how they ought to pray, Jesus started the Lord's Prayer like this. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Friends, when you pray, your kingdom come, when I pray, God, your kingdom come, what I'm saying is may more and more people understand that Jesus is king and submit to his kingship. When we pray that your kingdom come, we're saying, God, may more people come to understand that Jesus is king, Lord of lords and king of kings, and submit to his kingship. You're praying for the salvation of men and women when you do that. We must call on God that the gospel will run and triumph. This is out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. And the NIV puts it this way, "Brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you." So here we are, January 28, 2018. Are you going to pray, "Lord, may the gospel just lead to one salvation this year?" Or are you going to pray, "The Lord will save many"? I say, "Lord, will your gospel run and triumph?" That's literally the Greek. And you picture a race, you're in an amphitheater and people are running and they triumph and the crowd applauds the runners. That's the picture. It's like the gospel runs and people see its beauty of a loving God who sends his son to die on a cross for us. People see the beauty of the gospel, that all of their sins can be forgiven. They can be renewed in a relationship with God. They can have a new start in life. They can have a certain eternity. They see the beauty of the gospel, and the gospel triumphs. More and more people applaud and say, tell me more about Jesus. That's what we're praying for. And it runs rapidly, and it grows rapidly through our youth ministry, our schools workers, our families ministry, our playtime ministry, our Chinese ministry, whatever, that it runs and triumphs. But also let us pray that God would save unbelievers, Romans 10 verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul says, they're my people. I'm an Israelite, he says. It's my desire that my people, the Israelites, would be saved. In one sense, let me ask you, who are your people? Mum, dad, brother, sister, son, daughter, spouse, workmates, friends, will you pray for their salvation? Create a list this year. If you don't do that, because if you don't create a list, you forget. If you don't create a list, you get lazy. Sometimes when I look at how often I haven't prayed for my family members, I'm convicted by God of my laziness and my uncaring attitude. If I care for them as Paul cared for his people, I would pray for them regularly. Not once every 3 months, but I touch heaven and see earth changed. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, on world mission, writes, God has given us prayer because Jesus has given us a mission. We are on this earth to press back the forces of darkness. And we are given access to headquarters by prayer to advance this cause. When we try to turn it into a civilian intercom to increase our conveniences, it stops working and our faith begins to falter. We have so domesticated prayer that for many of us it is no longer what it was designed to be, a wartime walkie-talkie for the accomplishment of Christ's mission. We simply must seek for ourselves and our people a wartime mentality. Otherwise, the biblical teaching about the urgency of prayer and the vigilance of prayer and watching in prayer and perseverance in prayer and the danger of abandoning prayer will make no sense and find no residence in our hearts. Until we feel the desperation of a bombing raid or the thrill of a new strategic offensive for the gospel, we will not pray in the spirit of Jesus. I was in the Winston Churchill war rooms recently. Walking in those war rooms, picturing what it was like in the war. We're in Dresden, bombed to the ground and rebuilt. Trying to picture what it was like in a war where everyone is focused on preserving life, where you know you're in a wartime. And I think God wants us to understand that we're in a spiritual wartime. And more so in Australia and the Western world than many other parts of the world. Where there is a spiritual deadness. Where there's a secular humanist influence which has taken people away from the gospel. And so much more than we need to be praying for God to work. So when Jesus said to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. What did they do? They went to a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them. They're praying, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people are converted. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. God spoke to them. Catherine Booth, the mother of the Salvation Army, said once while preaching at the City Temple in London, the greatest want in this day is truth that cuts, convincing truth, truth that convicts and convinces the sinner and pulls off the bandages from his eyes. Peter preached like that and people were cut to the heart. What should we do? 3,000 converts, 3,000 baptized, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Not just to fellowship, not just to eating together, not just to hearing the word of God, but to prayer. Will you pray for Spirit-filled preaching in 2018, where people are cut to the heart and transformed by the Spirit of the living God? That as people walk into this place on Sundays, 9, 11, 2 or 6, as people come to our youth ministry and the word of God is shared, that people will be cut to the heart and say, I want Jesus. That the gospel will run and triumph and say, and people will say to us, why didn't anyone tell me about this before? Such good news. When will you call out to God? In your personal prayer. But you must make it a priority to stop. Turn off social media. Turn off the television. Put down the other books and just sit with God in the word and in prayer. In your home Bible study groups, make sure you're praying, not just talking and eating and studying. Leave time for prayer together. In accountability groups or prayer triplets or mentoring relationships. In ministry teams and committees. Before you plan, call out to God for wisdom. In our church services, before the services, after the services, in prayer gatherings as we set them up. Friends, God has done a great work in the nation of Korea. Let me tell you something briefly about Korea. Patrick Johnson writes in his book Operation World, where he looks at what God is doing across the globe. This is a decade ago. It said, in the Korean church, they set up daily morning prayer meetings. Now, that's a cultural thing. I'm not sure we're all going to turn up at 4:30 in the morning for prayer in Australia. We take into account different cultures, but this is what God has done in that country. It said, the first Protestant church was planted in 1884. By 1984, there were over 30,000 churches. And by 2000, over 60,000 churches. Latest update of the 10 largest mega congregations in the world, 6 are in the one city of Seoul, Korea. I think something like 30% of the country became Christian. And when they trace back to what it was that led to this phenomenal growth, they trace it back to their calling out to God in prayer and inviting God to do his work amongst them. Not only has God done a work amongst them, Korea is now one of the largest sending missionary countries. When it was 10 years ago, something like 10,000 missionaries serving in other lands. The second highest number of serving missionaries, only exceeded by the United States of America. Not only does God reach them as they call out to God in prayer, people get converted, they then know that they need to go out to the nations of the earth praying. My friends, I want to say that we must face the heat through prayer as well. And sometimes you will face the heat living in Australia for Jesus in 2018. But I want you to be encouraged by that Bible reading that Brett brought to us earlier from Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John were imprisoned overnight, imprisoned, right, for the gospel, who then were still courageous enough to declare their faith in God. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. They said, shut up, don't talk about Jesus any longer. They said, we're not going to listen to you, we're going to listen to God. When the media seeks to silence us today, when your friend seeks to silence you today, don't be silenced. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. There was a healing that had taken place. The man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And when they were released, where did they go? They headed to a prayer meeting. I hope you picked that up as Brett read that. They were released. They headed to a prayer meeting. The people were praying. On their release, they went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Friends, when you read your Bible, prayer, 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 it's everywhere, right? It ought to be everywhere in our lives as well. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit. Why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. But then he says later, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. He said, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I don't know what's going to happen to us in 2018. I don't know what's going to happen to you in 2018. But when the enemy comes, we pray for the power to speak boldly for Christ. And now I'm going to invite two people, Colin and Pamela, to lead us in prayer. We've talked about prayer, the importance of prayer. And I've asked them to lead us in prayer that God's kingdom would come locally and God's kingdom would come globally for his glory.
Would you pray with me? And I apologize for this voice. It might help you focus more. But will you join us in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you made the world and everything in it, and that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. With you in our lives, we live and move and are. How amazing it is that even though we're so insignificant, we can converse with the living God. May your kingdom come. Might our ministries bring people into your kingdom so that they come under your kingship. Indeed, we want to cover all our ministries with prayer, be it youth, children's, men's, women's, SRE in schools, our Sunday services, our creche, our musos, our serving ministries, our creative craft, our ESL, our creche, and may our home groups be the powerhouse for our ministries, powerhouses of fellowship, powerhouses of understanding and opening your word, and indeed powerhouses of prayer. We pray for our pastoral team and their families as they lead us. We love and appreciate them so much. For Ange, for Brett, for David, for Luke, for Robin, for Suzanne, for Liam Bow, and for Lisa and Doris in the office. Our Heavenly Father, our ministries are broad, practical, spiritual, prayerful, deep, and we want you to work through us. So our dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge how great you are, how absolute is your power, and how unlimited is your understanding. We indeed want you to be our all. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer as your Son, Jesus Christ, has commanded us to do, to ask that your kingdom come. We especially remember those around the world who are proclaiming your message of hope so that many might understand the gospel and embrace a relationship with you and so experience in their hearts what it means to be in your kingdom. And we pray now for those who have embraced this mission and have left home and family to share your good news in other parts of the world. We particularly ask you to comfort those who are separated from family members and struggling with those separations. For those for whom the change in culture is causing problems. And especially we pray for Christians around the world who are suffering persecution because of their faith. We pray now for those connected to our church here at Ngawi, the Cranes in Malawi, Jasmine Ning in Thailand, Millard and Joyce Lehman in Lebanon, Emily Woods in Burkina Faso, the Youngs in Southeast Asia, and those people working with the people of the islands. We particularly ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bless and guide Tim and Val Nicholson in Nepal. We pray for renewal and refreshment for them as they attend the InterServe Country Team Retreat in a few weeks. We pray for Val as she shortly commences teaching a one-month basic ultrasound course for postgraduate doctors. And we pray for Tim and the hospital where he works as it develops new processes to handle additional reporting requirements from the government. Give them strength, patience, and forbearance through difficult times. Help us to be faithful in our prayers for our brothers and sisters working in these faraway places. We bring all of these prayers to you, Heavenly Father, in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Friends, I'm going to conclude with one story. I'm making it up as I go here. Of course, I spoke about Jim Simbalo at the beginning, and a story he tells in his book about how God, as he prays, sometimes we're not in tune with what God is saying because we are tired or not expecting God to work, and how we need to be expecting God to be at work. And he said it was Easter Sunday, 1992, and he finished preaching, and there was a woman who gave this powerful testimony. And this church is praying that God, people would be saved, that people would come. And at the end of the service, he said, I sat down, there's, you know, thousands of people here, and many impacted by the testimony and the preaching. And he said, as I started to sort of relax, just pretty worn out after a day of ministry, and this man started to walk towards me. And he said, I wasn't very gracious at that stage. I thought, oh, Sunday, Easter Sunday's going to finish awkwardly. This guy's going to hit me up for some money. And he said, it often happens in this church at the end of the service. People come down and say, Pastor, I need some money. Pastor, I need this. Pastor, I need this. He said, this man came close, I saw his two front teeth were missing. But more striking was his odour. The mixture of alcohol, sweat, urine and garbage took my breath away. He said, I've been around many street people, but this was the strongest stench I'd ever encountered. This is Easter Sunday, right? I instinctively had to turn my head sidewards to inhale, then look back in his direction while breathing out. I asked him his name. David, he said softly. How long have you been homeless, David? 6 years, he said. Where did you sleep last night? In an abandoned truck. He said, I'd heard enough and I wanted to get this over quickly, so I reached for the money clip in my back pocket. Now, by the way, if you ask me for money, I have no money clip in my back pocket, not even a wallet. So at that moment, David put his finger in front of my face and said, no, you don't understand. I don't want your money. I'm going to die out there. I want the Jesus that redhead girl talked about. I want that Jesus that redhead girl talked about tonight. He said, I hesitated and closed my eyes. God, forgive me. I begged. I felt soiled and cheap. Me, a minister of the gospel, I wanted simply to get rid of him when he was crying out for the help of Christ I just preached about. I swallowed hard as God's love flooded my soul. David then sensed a change in me. He moved toward me and fell on my chest, burying his grimy head against my white shirt and tie. Holding him close, I talked to him about Jesus' love. And these weren't just words now. I felt them. I felt love with this pitiful young man. And that smell, I don't know how to explain it. It had almost made me sick, but now it became the most wonderful and beautiful fragrance to me. I reveled in what had been repulsive just a moment ago. The Lord seemed to say to me in that instant, Jim, if you and your wife have any value to me, if you have any purpose in my work, it has to do with this odor. This is the smell of the world I died for. He said, David surrendered to Christ. He heard about that night. We got him into a hospital detoxification unit for a week. We got his teeth fixed. He joined the prayer band right away. He spent the next Thanksgiving Day in our home, and we invited him back for Christmas as well. Today, David heads up the maintenance department at the church, overseeing 10 other employees. He's now married and a father, and God is opening more and more doors for him to go out and give his testimony. When he speaks, his words have a weight and an impact that many ordained ministers would covet. Touching heaven, changing earth. Let me pray. Lord God, it is our prayer that that your kingdom would come, that we would be humble enough to realize it's all you, it's not us, that we would sit at your feet with thanksgiving and with joy and with requests and with petitions, inviting you to be part of what we are doing here, what we are doing in our own lives, trusting that you have a great plan for this town here, this region of Ngawi and its surrounding areas. You have great plans for Sydney, you have great plans for the nations. And as we call upon you, that you would work in and through us, and that all glory will come back to you. Please, God, come, hear our prayers, answer them, bring many to your kingdom, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. It's what we do at the end of each service. We encourage you to just take a moment to respond to what God has said to you. You'll find some care cards in the pews in front of you, and normally some pencils there. I hope they're still there. They were 6 weeks ago. And just what's God said to you? Has God challenged you maybe to pray more, maybe to set a time to pray, or maybe to meet with someone, or to pray for someone? Has God put someone on your heart, on your mind today? Why don't you put that down there? Don't forget that after the service also, you can pick up one of the study books for the new series that will start on February 11th. You can sign up for our home group in the hall. Please go in there. And we do have morning tea and coffee. Please stay after the service. And if I haven't yet met you, you've come in the last few weeks, I'd love to meet you. Come over and say hello. And if I already know you, come over and say hello as well too. That would be great. Look forward to seeing you. But take a few moments to complete those cards. If you have if you are a visitor this morning, there is a visitor side to that card. If you can give us your details, we'll be able to give you a call and send you some information and try and connect you up to what God is doing in and through this church. It's an exciting time of the year this time. Everything's about to kick off. But friends, we need to do it, calling out to God in prayer as we do it. God bless you.